All right. Thanks, Dave. Ooh, okay, I'm good to go. Yeah, so I was expecting that. So, yeah, hey, it's great to be here. Got a chance to talk with Dan. And, yeah, so I get to be here this week and next week. And, yeah, you know, I was just thinking about this as we were singing this morning. You know, because somebody mentioned that they had already done church this morning. And it's pretty cool, isn't it, when you think about that on Sunday morning, there's a wave that goes across the earth of people worshiping God, right? Like if you've ever been in a stadium and they do the wave and one part starts and you just watch it as they all stand up as it goes around. Like we're a part of this big wave to God on Sunday morning, right? So we're a part of something really beautiful here. So in Prineville, Oregon, we are a part of a magnificent, beautiful, not so invisible kingdom that's waving across the earth in worship, in praise. Places all over the world, they've been reading the word, preaching the word, singing the word, and we're a part of it. I don't know, but for me, it just makes me feel like it's really cool to be a part of something like that. Amen. So, welcome. My name is Mike, and I am just filling in for Dan. So, if you're visiting here, definitely come this week, next week. It's up to you, but you definitely got to come back when Dan's back because Dan just does a bang up job, and he'd love to meet you. We're going to be in the book of Judges this week and next week. We're going to pick up one of my favorite Bible characters, the guy by the name of Gideon. So we're going to be in Judges chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, you can crack it open there. If you don't have one, there's one there in the seat right in front of you. And as Dave mentioned, that's for you to keep if you don't own one. And I'm sure they would love to show up on Monday and find them all gone. You know, so take them. They're yours. They're yours to keep. And, you know, so I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago when Dave and I talked. And I just got to tell you, I was thinking about my computer. And I don't know, is there anybody here that doesn't own a computer? Anybody not own a computer? God bless you. Yeah, look how happy these folks are. Look at they're happy. You know, so I have a friend of mine who just a few years ago got rid of their rotary phone. Just a few years ago. The phone company would not allow them to have it anymore. They couldn't use it. The landline wouldn't take the rotary phone anymore. I told them not to get rid of it. That thing's worth big bucks. I mean, at some point, you're going to see that on the Antique Roadshow, and it's going to make big money. I have another friend of mine that still to this day refuses to own a microwave. They will not own a microwave after all these years. Now, so I mean, it's strange how a lot of the world is just continuing to progress, and some of us are just choosing, we're just off the crazy train, right? We're just no computers. And is there anybody here that doesn't own a cell phone? Anybody not own a cell phone? Okay, we got one. Is there anybody here that owns a cell phone but doesn't have internet attached to it, any data? All right. Is there anybody that's not on Facebook? And that's hard to say in Prineville. You guys like, yeah, okay, not on Facebook. Is there anybody that has a Twitter account here? Anybody that has a Twitter account? One Twitter account. See, it's amazing, right? I mean, things are changing so fast. I was thinking about my computer that I've bought a number of computers over the years, right? And the first computer I owned was a Texas Instruments Sinclair 1000. Did anybody ever own one of those? This is a computer that you plugged into the back of your TV to see the screen. It had those little, remember when you used to have little cables or these little things with the little knobs on the end and you had to screw them in? Remember, am some of you still say, what do you mean remember? That's what I do today, you know, have aluminum foil for antennas, you know, where you stood in the house, whether you got reception. And so that Texas Sinclair 1000 was just a funky little computer. I bought it at a store for like $30 as a kid, which was a lot for a kid. And then over the years, that's progressed. I had a Commodore 64. Anybody remember that? It used to be the name of a pop band, the Commodores back in the 80s, but this was a computer. Commodore 64, and so now we have, you know, IBMs, and then obviously we can go on and on and on. So things have progressed, and so I just bought a laptop a couple years ago because I need it for the work that we do, both at the Shepherd's House, data, video, all the stuff that we do, right? All the stuff. And I got to tell you, there's two parts to buying a new computer or sometimes getting a new phone that are like this, right? I'm excited for the new technology, but I'm frustrated with the changes. I got used to what I had, but I know that what I had isn't going to work with what I need to do now. So I like the comfortability of knowing where things were on my screen, and then when I have to get a new computer or a new phone, I got to figure out all the new language, where it's at, there's a new desktop look, all that stuff. Can anybody, you know, you get that a little bit? No? Some of us, yes? Sometimes if you go to bed, you may feel this way, like this road didn't have a roundabout the last time I was here. what is going on? Things are changing. And so I was thinking about the needed frustration of upgrades. The needed frustration that comes with upgrades in all parts of our life. In 1985, Windows came out. You know, the Windows operating system came out in 1985. It was it was 1.0. And critics of it said two things. Number one, it requires too much using a mouse. You know, because back then you didn't have a mouse. Everything was on the keyboard. It says you use the mouse too much. And secondly, one guy wrote, "These guys who came up with this pathetic and naive system, we just knew they were never going to accomplish anything." That's Windows 1.0. That's what the critics said. They finally discontinued caring for that operating system in 2001. But that was Windows 1.0. If you've ever seen photos of it, it's kind of clunky compared to what we have today. And you have to, it was weird. Windows 1.0 wouldn't work today. It wouldn't work in this computer age, which is why we have Windows 10 now. We've had 10 different upgrades since 1985. It's had to change 10 different times. And you know what? There's probably another one coming. Amen? Yes. There's another change coming. Yeah, I know. You know what makes them change this? It's the fact that the software gets more and more complicated. And as software gets more and more complicated, the operating system can't handle it. And so they have to upgrade the operating system because the software on the outside of it is saying, hey, listen, this is more than I can do. And so the operating system has to make the change. Things on the outside, the needs on the outside begin to weigh the current system down to such a degree that we know that something has to change. Now, between these upgrades, they call these things updates. Has anybody ever been involved with an update on your computer at the worst possible time? Or on your phone? My phone gets updates every so often. I got these updates. I remember one time I was going to preach. I was on a Sunday morning, and we had the computers just like this all up. And Microsoft decided to do their update and upgrade Sunday morning. Everything shut down. Because how many of you have seen the blue screen? And it says, do not disconnect. Do not turn off the power, do not disconnect, and you see this little thing spinning, right? And you're at 1%. 1%. Do not disconnect. And you're stuck. Like, you can't leave it, but you have to wait for it to upgrade. And it's just this blue screen. All it says is, don't disconnect, and the percentages as it's upgraded. Now, you say, Mike, I did not come all the way here this morning to hear you talk about computers. Totally. I get it. But I was thinking this morning about what it means to have an update and an upgrade in my own life. And I would suspect, if you've been like me, there have been times in your life where life was going along just fine, and all of a sudden you have a metaphorical blue screen hit your life, and you're stuck. Things are changing. Life has happened. And all you know is don't disconnect and wait. You can't make anything happen. You can't change anything. You're stuck as things are changing all around you and you don't know what to do. And these are needed upgrades, but they're not ones that we choose. We don't choose the timing of them. And most of the time when we're in them, we don't like it. Gideon gets this. So Judges chapter 6, I want to kind of open this up here. Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. We're going to try to take all of chapter 6 this morning, then we're going to jump into 7 next week. So 6:1. So the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts and caves and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie A Bug's Life. Anybody remember the Pixar movie A Bug's Life? Or is it just me? My kids were about that age when it came out. If you remember, there was Hopper, right? Hopper would come in with all of his grasshoppers, and the ants would gather all year round, and Hopper and his crew would come in, you know, and it always sounded like motorcycles, always like Hopper with Chopper, right? And they come in, and the whole movie is about how the ants rise up to get rid of old Hopper and the bugs, right? So, if you didn't see that movie, that was a total waste of 30 seconds. I'll try to get it back. All right. That's kind of what's happening here in this story. The Midianites, all the ites from around the area would come in during harvest season, and the Israelites would harvest their food, harvest their grain, and they would come in and just ravage the land, take it all. And there were so many Midianites, Amalekites, all the ites would come in, and they would just take everything to such a degree that the Israelites were actually hiding in the mountains, hiding in the woods, hiding in caves and rocks, trying to keep a hold of their stuff the best they could, right? I mean, it's almost like we're almost at April 15th tax season, right? Like the government comes, so we're trying to find these places, these offshore accounts to hide the stuff. That's what the Israelites are doing here. And so that is super oppressive. And one of the things we read in verse 1, it says the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he, the Lord, gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Now, this is going to be a cycle you're going to see throughout the book of Judges. There's going to be sin. There's going to be this sense of despair. They're going to cry out to the Lord, and the Lord will give them a deliverer, and the deliverer will come and rescue them from the oppressors. There'll be a 40-year, typically it'll say a 40-year, a whole generation of peace. And then it'll start all over again. And you see this in the book of Judges again and again and again. And so chapter 6 is no different. They begin to sin and worship false gods. So God brings in these Midianites and the whole process starts again. But God's involved here. So one of the things we talk about when we talk about a need for an upgrade is that God creates circumstances around us that tells us that, you know what? The way we've been doing things isn't working anymore. The circumstances are such where we're living in rocks and clefts of rocks and caves. We're in hiding. The way that we're doing life, it may have worked in the past, but it doesn't work today. We have men that come into our house at the shepherd's house, and they're at step zero of the 12-step program. If you're in a 12-step recovery program, you know what step zero is, right? I can't live like this anymore. When they come into our place of grace and love and forgiveness, they come in with hat in hand like, I cannot live like this. I was with my friend Troy just a couple days ago, and on Fridays we walk around our neighborhood and we just pick up trash and we clean up the neighborhood. We just want to be good neighbors to our neighbors. And along the railroad tracks, it's not uncommon that we find homeless camps. And so Troy took me out to one of them. He says, Mike, did you see the camp on the other side of the tracks? I said, no. He says, oh, come, I'll show you. But I'll show you it. So we walk down there, and so we're up on the tracks, and you could see somebody had kind of had a tent and a makeshift system going on here with brush and pallets, and you could just see all the wet clothes and stuff just strung out all around his little campsite. And we didn't see him because he was in the tent, but you could hear him coughing and wheezing as we're standing up on the tracks. And Troy said, you know, Mike, that was me 5 months ago. I was sleeping behind Sun Mountain Fun Center. He says, I looked down at this, and it used to make me mad. He says, I get mad at first, but now I just feel really sad for this guy because I never had a chance to look back and see that's where I was. There are circumstances that happen in our life that tell us, hey, you know what? What we did may have worked, but it doesn't work anymore. And you don't have to become an alcoholic to feel this, right? You can be a parent. Anybody. Life just isn't working the way it used to. So the circumstances are being pressed in around the Israelites. The other thing you find with this longing for an upgrade comes in verses 11 and 12. So God sends a prophet to speak to the Israelites. Take a look here. Oh no, let's go up to verse 7, sorry. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. So this prophet says, hey, here's the situation, guys. It's been a generation, but you continually seem to be drawn to these Amorite gods, these false gods. And so some way, I love you way too much for you to continue to do this. So I've got to somehow draw you back. That's why God hands them over to the Midianites and all the otherites. So take a look here at verse 11. So the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So, listen to this. So Gideon is in a wine press. Now, a wine press at this time isn't what we would think. It's not a wooden thing that's up off the ground. A wine press is actually something that you would dig out. They actually had trenches that they would crush the grapes, and the grapes would go down to another place and another place. And they actually had these holes that they would dig. Now, they were lined on the inside, but there were holes. So if you were looking across the landscape, you wouldn't see the wine press. You had to walk up on it to see it. So you could see why, because of the situation, Gideon is threshing this wheat inside the wine press. So the Midianites don't see him. Lack of a better term, and this time, he's moonshining. He's moonshining in a wine press, right, with this wheat. So he's beating the wheat. And so you can imagine, if you're trying to do something, I'm sure none of us have experienced this before. Imagine if you were trying to do something in secret and not get caught, right? What's that like? Okay, we're really quiet. We're listening. We're poking our heads up over. Okay, nobody here. Okay, beat the wine press. You know, and you're looking up. Okay, nobody. And you're just doing this. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this angel appears in the wine press, and a wine press isn't very big. It's not very big at all. So this angel just shows up. Now, if you're Gideon, what are you feeling when this angel shows up while you're doing something in secret, trying not to get caught? And anybody have an initial feeling or an emotion? What do you think that would be? This is a good time to talk back. I'm cool with that. Scared? What else? Worried you're going to get caught? Say what? Yeah, I'd be nervous. I'd be scared. I'd be all puckered up, you know. Yeah, a little annoyed. I mean, I feel this way when, hypothetically, I may be driving too fast on the parkway. And hypothetically, I look and I see somebody that is a paid state police trooper with his gun out like this. That emotion where you're like, that... Immediately, I begin to pray, oh God, you know, so, okay, everybody's good, everybody's fine, right? That's the feeling I think Gideon has. And this angel says to him, hey, Gideon, listen to what he says here. The Lord is with you, and he calls him a what? Well, what's he call him here in the text? You're a mighty warrior. What? What has Gideon done? Yeah, he's hiding. The only thing we know from him up to this point is that he's hiding and that he's, you know, for lack of a better term, moonshining on the Midianites. I mean, he's not a mighty warrior. What resume does he have? But the fact of the matter is this is the way the Lord works. So this is a principle of life in the Spirit that we teach at the house that I believe is true for me, and I believe it's true for you. Now, whether you believe or not, I guess I got my work cut out for me for this week and next week. But here's my proposition to you. God will tell you who you are. And he will spend the rest of your life proving it to you. God will tell you who you are. And he will spend the rest of your life proving it to you. So when God says, those who the Son sets free are free, what? Anybody know this verse? Are free indeed. And he spends the rest of your life proving that to you. When God says you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, he will spend the rest of your life proving that to you. When he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, he will spend the rest of your life proving this to you. When he says, there's nothing that you can do, nothing that anybody could do that could separate you from my love, he will spend the rest of your life proving that to you. Your identity in God always comes before our actions. Now, that might seem counterintuitive to us, because normally we don't hand out the awards till after the event. But God hands out the award knowing that you'll live to the degree that you believe that you are who God says you are. So these upgrades and these updates that God does in our life are always meant to prove to us, see, I told you that's who you are. See, I told you I'd never leave you or forsake you. See, you'll always be with me to the very end of the age. We normally attribute that to Jesus to us, but you do realize that's a two-way street, right? That if he's always with us, then that means we'll always be with him to the very end of the age. Now, in my human, broken, traumatized, abused heart, that's hard to believe. And this is why the upgrades and the updates are so important to our faith. So Gideon hears this. So let's take a look at what happens here. Gideon's response is fantastic. I think it's one of the most honest ones. I think that's why I like him so much. Take a look here at verse 13. That's what he says here. Now this is a Christian translating the Hebrew, right? That's how we get our Bibles, which sometimes we lose the nuance here. It says, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? So here's the thing. Even now, I would bet there's some in here that says, Mike, here's the thing. I hear you say all this stuff that God will never leave me, that God loves me, that God forgives me, that God will never leave me or forsake me. Okay, I hear all that, but the truth is, he wasn't here, he wasn't here, and he wasn't here, and he wasn't here. This is what Gideon is saying. In fact, when the angel shows up and it says, the Lord is with you, you mighty warrior, his response, and this is why I say it's kind of a lost in the translation, it says, pardon me, my Lord. That is not a good translation. That's the most cordial way of putting it. Remember, the angel just shows up out of nowhere and says he's a mighty warrior and says all this stuff to him. I can imagine Gideon as he's beating the wheat, as he's hiding from the Midianites, there's some self-talk going on here. And it goes something like this. Why in the world do I have to keep doing this? Why in the world do I have to keep beating wheat, hiding it? I have to do all this. I have to pay them. I have to pay them. I didn't ask for these people to show up. I've been doing everything right. And these people show up on the land. They take my stuff. I work hard. What do I get for it? I don't get anything for it. I worship the Lord. I pray. I go to the temple. I go to church. I tithe. I do communion. I serve in the Sunday school class. And yet time after time after time, things are falling apart. And I'm just beating the wheat. And I'm beating the wheat. And I'm beating the wheat, right? And this angel shows up and says, you're a mighty warrior. And when he turns around and says, pardon me, Lord, that's not what he said. Who in the blur? I was raised amongst loggers, and so I always have to be careful that I don't default to my logger language. But I think it would be the most accurate in this situation. Who do you think you are? I didn't ask to be a mighty warrior. You know, our forefathers used to tell us that God was with us here and God was with us here and God did this and God did that and God did that and God did this and God rescued us here and God blessed me here and God said all things work together for good. And so I got this person telling me this story and I've heard this story and I've heard this story. Doesn't seem to be that way for me. Not today. Now, resentments are normally found when we have an immense amount of pain and loss. And we don't know why. So my friend Kurt Flosky, the executive director for Shepherd's House, today he flies to Michigan with his daughter, because she was diagnosed a month ago with a rare aggressive form of adrenal cancer. The odds of beating it are low. A mighty warrior? I'd settle for just a peaceful father. I'd settle for just maybe having a weekend where I wasn't stressed out about this and this and this and this. So maybe that's why I like Gideon so much. He just reminds me of me. Where sometimes we can be in church and hear these promises of God, but what it stirs up within us is this deep, that's for everybody but me. And is it any wonder that sometimes we struggle in our worship? Because, you know what, I can sit through it, but please don't ask me to sing the words. I don't know, honestly, hand on heart, I don't know if I believe him to be true. I want to believe him to be true. I just don't know for me. I got so much hurt, so much pain, so much misunderstanding. I'm working two shifts. I'm trying to keep my family together. I'm trying to keep my marriage together. I'm trying to pay the bills. And God calls us a mighty warrior? Oh, man, it really touches something, right? Or it can. It can. So when God creates these longings within us, it touches our pain. And what it does, honestly, it reveals our fears. That's what Gideon shows here. He says, man, I'm having a hard time believing this. If you're here this morning and you have a hard time really believing this stuff, you're in good company. Most of the people in the Bible did too. God's never asked for us to be faithful apart from honesty. And I can honestly say there are times where I wonder if this is true. And what I need is a community of believers that we can all say the same thing. We can all go, I get that. So what do we do? Well, God does a work. God begins to show us that, Mike, here's the deal. Gideon, here's the deal. your old way of seeing me, your old way of relating to me, your old way of thinking about me has not and will not prepare you for what's to come. So we are going to need an upgrade of your faith. And the way we do this upgrade is we have to shut a few things down and we wait as God begins to do a work. Now, if you ever had computers or even your phone and stuff, you see those percentages. They're updating certain components of your operating system. There are certain components in your life and in my life that God is updating, old ways of seeing things that need new ways of living. And so this is going to happen for Gideon here. So let's take a look at this. I just call them, here's the impossible places that God wants to upgrade in us. When you go back and take a look at this prophet here and what he says about the Israelites, you find two places where the children of God are having a problem. First one is that they're forgetting how much God loves them and is for them. And secondly, they're living in fear of gods that don't exist. That's why they worship these false gods. They fear that these false gods are actually real, so we're going to worship them. Because if we don't worship them, something bad will happen. This is what we do in John. John talks about this. John, 1 John chapter 4 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears is not being perfected or, quote, upgraded in love. We love because he first loved us. We worship what we fear. Think about it. I have a phobia of wasps. I'm going to be straight with you. Like, if there are wasps around, you usually won't find me. I had a wasp fly in my car one time. And literally, I drove onto the sidewalk and got out of the car. Literally, I was with a friend of mine, Brooks. We were in this car. We're driving. The wasp came in. Big old one, too. I don't know where this was. It was like a mutant wasp. It was the size of like a small plane. It came in. I could hear it back there. I looked in the rearview mirror. I saw this thing. I just whooped right on the curb, right on the sidewalk, got out. That wasp owns my car. Owns it. It has everything. It. What we fear is what we worship. And so if I'm fearing something, I give myself over to it. Like, it owns it. It owns my car. It owns my time. It owns whatever I was doing, stops. And it takes ownership of it. So there's this sense here where for the Israelites, if they're fearing these Amorites and these Midianites, they actually begin to worship it. This is why, friends, this is a side note here. This isn't in my notes. When we talk about worship, it's always about looking towards God, as Hebrews says, the author and perfecter of our faith. If we talk about our sin all the time, we'll actually begin to worship it because it's all we think about. God says, no, don't look at the sin. Look at the author and perfecter of your faith. That's who we worship. Because I got to tell you, sometimes if I'm not careful, I'll begin to worship the sin. You know why? I just think about it all the time. It becomes my mental chewing gum. I don't want to do that. 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 And you know what? Over time, I begin to do the thing I don't want to do because that's all I'm thinking about. So the Amorites are like this. The Midianites have become this for the Israelites. All they can see is this problem. And if all I see is the problem, I'll begin to worship it and my life will be submitted to it. Everything I do is about the problem not becoming a reality. Some of the worst tragedies in my life are things that have almost happened. Amen? They took over my life. As my friend says, sometimes I have a problem with planning the wreckage of my future. You know, I just live in that. So what happens here is that God says, okay, let's take a look at these spots here. So let's go back, verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? And again, he says, pardon me, Lord. What? Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? How can I save Israel? Do you see where I'm at? I'm in a wine press hiding out. How am I going to save Israel? Says, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. First thing, number one, what's an upgrade or an update God wants to do? He wants to update our history or our family. The fear he has here is that his family, his upbringing is definitely not of the Lord. We're going to find out here. Go all the way down to verse 24 or 25. We find out that Gideon's father is actually one of the worshipers of Baal. He's a Baal worshiper. He worships the Midianite gods. He comes from that. Let's go down to verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah poles beside it. Then build a building. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of the height using the wood, the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So what we find is that Gideon's father, Gideon's family has turned themselves over to idol worship. So he has this fear of that. He knows that his family is weak. And so he says to this angel, he says, what are you talking about? First of all, I can't be a valiant warrior that saves Israel. Have you seen my dad? You see my parents? I'm not that guy. I didn't have Billy Graham as a father. And so here's what God says in response. Look at verse 16. The Lord answered him, I'll be with you. You'll strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Here's what the Lord says to him. The Lord says, it'll be cool. What? No, I'll be with you. It'll be cool. He later says, when you take a look here at this story, what happens is Gideon actually goes out at night, tears down that altar, and the angel actually begins to work on his father's heart. Look at what it says here. Go out to about verse 30. The people in the town demanded of Joash, that's his dad, bring your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah poles beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, you're going to plead to Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is God, he can defend himself when someone breaks down one of his altars. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal contend with him. So what we find here is that the fear that Gideon has is that my dad, my parents, my upbringing, I don't have it. I don't have the pedigree to do what you're asking me to do, God. And God's response is, number one, I'll be with you. And secondly, your parents and all that, like your dad and stuff, I'll take care of them. Don't worry about it. I can't tell you how many times in my life I carried resentments and anger about people I have no control over, even people that are dead. So I have to get to this place where I'm like, man, I've got to get this right. So the first thing we have is our family. Second thing is the self-doubt. Go back here to verse 17. Gideon replied, if I have now found favor in your eyes, talking to the angel, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord says, I will wait until you return. So the second thing Gideon has, not only does he have a family problem, now he has a self-doubt problem. He says, now how do I even know if you're an angel? I'll tell you what, here's what I'll do. I'm going to go, I'm going to prepare this big feast for you. You wait here. If I come back and you're here, then I'll know you're an angel. And the angel's response, okay. Now here's the thing. When you read what he cooks up here, you're like around verse 20, or verse 19, it says, Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. You can just read past that and go, oh, okay, so he made some bread and made some meat. No, an ephah of bread is 36 pounds of flour. I don't know how long it would take to cook 36 pounds of flour. I imagine that guy was waiting there all weekend. You know, so Gideon comes back. Oh, that guy won't be there. There's no way he could be there. Backs up the bread truck. Doot, doot, doot. And there he is, just waiting underneath the tree. He said, I wasn't going anywhere. Gideon, here's the deal, man. I know you have self-doubt, but I want to tell you something. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not lying to you. God's love patiently waits. In verse 34, we're going to see that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon. So there is no need for self-doubt here. The third one is this. I'm plowing through these pretty fast for time's sake, but let me take you to one more here. The third one here is the one that's most popular of Gideon, of all the signs, and it's the fleece. Maybe you've heard this before. Gideon said in 36, it says, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, don't be angry with me, but let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. And that night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered in dew. Anybody ever heard, I'm just going to lay out my fleece and see what God does? That's what this. That's where it comes from. It comes from the story here of Gideon. And so, so Gideon puts this out here, and I call it, God's going to help heal him of his anxiety and worry. Worry, by the way, if you're a note taker, this is worth writing down. Worry is simply a fear of regret. When I'm worrying about something, it's because I'm afraid that I'm going to regret something down the road. And regret has to do with shame. I should have done this or I should have done that. So when I worry, it's usually me thinking about the future, trying to figure out a way for it to go the way I want it to go. And this is what Gideon says here. He says, Lord, I really want to know. I need a guarantee from you. Is there anybody here that's ever wanted a guarantee from God in a situation or circumstance, right? I mean, we hear it all the time. We hear people say it all the time. Well, you know, I'm just praying about it because I really want to know which is the best way for me to go, which usually translates for me, I really need a guarantee as to if I choose to move here, it's going to work out okay. Because I don't want to make the wrong decision. And so in worry and anxiety, we're praying to God. Which the Lord's response is this, hey, listen, I'll work with you. Whichever way you choose, we're going to work this out just fine. If you choose to take the job, I'll be with you. We'll work it out. If you choose to go to Uganda, okay, we'll work it out. Materials are there or not? We'll work it out. So what the Lord tells Gideon is that, hey, you can put a fleece out. No matter what happens, I'm going to be with you. No matter what I'm going to do, I'm going to be with you. God is in the business of upgrading these parts in our life that can begin to control us. Next week, we're going to see Gideon actually begin to see this come to fruition in chapter 7. Because where it's going to land is Gideon's going to be able to worship in the midst of things that controlled him. So, looking forward to next week. Sorry, I pushed through a lot today. I'm never used to the time. It always seems like things go really fast. I've always said this. I always believe that a minute on the treadmill is 10 times quicker or 10 times slower than any other minute on the planet. And that includes preaching. It's like a minute's like that, but on the treadmill, it's forever. So, hopefully this didn't feel like a treadmill moment for you. Hopefully time has gone quick. But I really want to ask that you pray this week, because I really believe that God is in the business of upgrading a place in your life. I don't know where that is. But the way it's been working probably isn't going to work for this next season of your life. And God wants to do something in it. So I want to pray for us. Father, I just thank you so much for your love and your goodness, your grace, your kindness. Lord, I love the fact that you see us as valiant warriors, and then you spend the rest of our life proving it to us. But sometimes I don't feel like a valiant anything, least of all a warrior. Sometimes I look at my circumstances and my surroundings and think about my own life and how small I feel sometimes and how powerless I am, and I begin to think that, gosh, what? How did it get here? But then you remind me, just like you remind all of us, that you're so proud of us, that you understand us, that you know us. You created us in our mother's womb, you would say in your word, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by you. That when you see us, you smile. I think the only thing, God, that ever breaks your heart is when you hear us talk about ourselves. Because it's not who we are. Lord, help us to see ourselves through your eyes. Remind our hearts that we are both lovable and have love to give. Even with all of our stuff, we are lovable and have love to give. Thank you, God. Continue to work on us. Continue to help us have patience as you do so. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll pick it up next week, friends. Thanks.